Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 19, continue through verse 23, and also looking at the most, well, I won't say the most important, one of the most important Lord's Days in the Catechism, Lord's Day 23, which is found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. But first, looking at God's Word from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Hear now the Word of our God. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 23, question and answer 59 asks, "But how does it help you now that you believe all of this?" And that, of course, referring to the contents of the Apostles' Creed. And it says, answer, "that I am righteous in Christ before God and heir to life everlasting." And then question and answer 60, "How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart." Question answer 61, "Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous?" Answer, "Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God, and I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon as we are reaching the end of John's Gospel, we see that everything about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was done in love for us and to give us comfort in every day of our lives. And it's kind of neat, I didn't plan this, of how well this morning's sermon fits with this afternoon's, because we see a very similar pattern here. And we are going to see not only in this sermon and in this passage toward the end of John's Gospel, but we're also going to see through the end of John's Gospel this glorious truth in wonderful ways that our God has done all things out of love for us and for our comfort. And here in these four verses, we have Jesus appearing in his resurrected body before his disciples, except for Thomas, which we'll get to, the Lord willing, next time. But for now, I want us to look at this first Sunday, Easter Sunday, in which Jesus meets with his disciples. The disciples, as we read, are meeting together in a room. And it would not be far-fetched to assume that the room that they are in is the same room that they had the Lord's Supper with that previous Thursday before the Lord Jesus was betrayed and was then crucified the next day. Now, they are meeting together that Sunday evening, likely discussing together all the events of that day. That the women had gone to the tomb early that morning and there was an earthquake and the stone sealing the tomb was rolled away by an angel. All the soldiers that were there guarding the tomb were knocked unconscious to the ground. The lie of the Jews was probably already making its rounds that the Roman soldiers had fallen asleep on the job and the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, which was a very unlikely story because, one, there was multiple soldiers there guarding the tomb, so the fact that they all fell asleep is quite remarkable, and at the same time, and not only that, but Roman soldiers did not fall asleep on the job. Because if they did, they were killed. So they weren't going to fall asleep. Not to mention, as I said, that all of them falling asleep at the same time, virtually impossible. And in any case, Peter and John had gone and seen the empty tomb and saw the grave clothes lying there. The Jewish leaders were, of course, claiming that the disciples had stolen the body of Christ, which the disciples themselves knew was a lie, because they didn't know where the body of Jesus was. But not to mention, if someone was going to steal a body that was in a tomb, you would not take the time to unwrap it and leave the claws lying there, especially if you had sleeping Roman soldiers outside. So they would be discussing all of these things. Not to mention, they would have been talking about Mary Magdalene's eyewitness testimony that she had seen Jesus alive and well. So they're discussing all of these things, without a doubt. But also think about what they were feeling and thinking at this moment, meeting together at the end of the day after all these things. Well, John tells us that the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. Certainly word had gotten out about the body missing, and they were afraid that the Jewish leaders would then be looking for them. And if they had gotten Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus, what would they do to them? But certainly that would not have been the only concern that they would have had at that time. And we know that because Jesus repeats something to them. Peace. And not only does he repeat that, but you also notice that upon seeing Jesus appear in the room with them, they are not immediately glad. It is only after Jesus says, "Peace be to you," and he shows them the holes in his hands and side. Now what do we make of all of that? Well, it tells us that the disciples were not only afraid of the Jews, but they were also afraid of Jesus. and not in the good, godly way. Remember, Peter would have a particular guilt because he had publicly denied his Lord 3 times. All of the disciples had fled and abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. While he was crucified, most of them stood far away from Jesus, afraid of the Jews. We're told only John went near to Jesus when he was on the cross. Imagine the doubt and the guilt that they were feeling in those moments. And now they hear reports that Jesus is alive again. And in those days, if you spoke of resurrection, that generally did not mean good things. Most people in those days, when they heard of someone resurrected, thought of it like somebody coming back from the dead for revenge. We sometimes have that a little bit in our day and age, right? I'll haunt you from the grave. Right? Sort of like today with the spooky ghost stories about haunted houses or things like that. That's the way people thought about resurrection. Remember as well, Jesus had said that he was going to come again, but for judgment. And so certainly they would have been thinking, is Jesus now, is he coming back? Is he come back in judgment? And is he coming back in judgment against me? And against my betrayal of him? The disciples then are in the same place that we are left in our sin. And when we are not looking to Jesus, we are filled with fear. Fear of God's judgment. Fear of what others think of us and our sin. Miserable guilt of our rebellion against God and our rejection and denial of Him. For we know that every sin that we commit is a rebellion against God. And it is a denial of Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And I'm sure that we have all had moments in our lives, especially after we have committed a grievous sin, that we feel completely alone. And we feel as if there is no possible way that God could love us after we had done that. We see only in part, but we are grasping at the significance of our sin. And how it is such a horrid thing to do against the God that we profess to love. And we may wonder, if we were to see the Lord Jesus, how would He speak to us? Would He be angry with us? Would we experience wrath and anger from the Lord God Almighty because of what we have done? And such a thought is not far from the truth, because we know that that is what sin deserves. this is where the disciples are. But then, without the door opening, Jesus suddenly appears to them all. Imagine the mixture of emotions that must have filled them. Is this Jesus' ghost? Is Jesus here among us as He was always before, or has He come back in judgment and wrath for our sin? What is He going to do or to say to us? So many thoughts must have filled their minds, but Jesus does not allow them to wallow in doubt and guilt. Instead, He says the most comforting and loving words He could possibly say to them. Peace be with you. Peace, in the biblical sense. You've probably heard of the Hebrew word shalom. That is an incredibly important biblical word, especially in the context of God's people and their relationship to God Himself. Because peace, that word shalom, communicates harmony of relationship and prosperity because of it. And here Jesus comes to His disciples who are in fear and are in doubt, and He says to them, peace be with you. And remember what He said earlier in the Gospel of John. He said, I do not give you peace as the world gives you peace, right? He said, my peace I give to you. Jesus is saying to His disciples, there is peace between me and you, even though you have denied me, forsaken me, and rebelled against me. There is peace. And He does not just tell them, but He shows them how it is. He shows them the holes in His hands and in His pierced side. That, brothers and sisters, is of the utmost importance. Because in that moment, Jesus is telling His disciples, these wounds, that cross, was for you. That cross was for you so that we can have peace. That cross was so that you would have peace with God forever and ever. Despite all of your sin, despite all of your rebellion, you have peace with God because I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am the one who paid your debt. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to His disciples, and that is what He is saying to every single one of us. Martin Luther's battles with Satan are a thing of legend in many ways. And they are so helpful for us. Because the spiritual warfare is real. And so often we look back to those grievous sins that we have committed. And again, Satan comes to us to try to instill within us fear and doubt. Fear about whether we really have peace with God, and doubt of God's love for us. And yet, what does Luther so aptly say about that? That when the devil seeks to throw our sins in our face, we can say back to him, "What of it? I have a Savior who died for me. I have a Savior who has taken away all of my sin." I have a Savior who has made me right with God. I have a Savior who has given me perfect peace. I have a Savior who brings me before the judgment throne of God and even as I in myself am a terrible, horrible, vile sinner, can stand before the judgment seat of God and never have one accusation brought against me, because the blood of Christ is that sufficient. It is powerful enough to wipe my record clean. Jesus had not come back to his disciples in judgment against them. Instead, Jesus had come to tell them of the peace that he made for them and gave to them. And so, brothers and sisters, when we confess our sins to the Lord, yes, we must have genuine sorrow for our sin and repent of it and turn from it. But we must not stay in that place. For every time you look at yourself, how does the quote go? Take how many looks at Jesus? 10. Jesus, as I said, showed them the holes in his hands and side. And only then, only after these words and the comforting realities of the gospel, of the sacrifice of Jesus for sins, do we read then that the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. Imagine the sensation of warmth, love and peace that would have rolled over their souls in that moment to know that all of their sin was washed away and there was nothing between them and Jesus anymore. There was no point of separation. You know what it's like when someone betrays you. If you don't, you haven't lived long enough and you'll find out sooner or later. But you know what it's like when a good friend or especially a family member betrays you. There is a wall of separation in your relationship at that point. And yet, brothers and sisters, for all of the betrayal and rebellion that we have done against our God, Jesus has overcome it all. so that there is no separation. The veil has been torn down. He is with us and we are with Him. And that word that's translated as glad is a bit of a weak translation. It doesn't mean that, but a better translation would be that His disciples were now rejoicing. They weren't just glad. They were filled with joy. Brothers and sisters, this is the joy that comes from the peace of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing the sufficiency of His sacrifice. The disciples had now come to understand that the cross of Jesus was only good news for them. Indeed, it was the best news for them because it gave them peace with God. You know that before and during Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples did not understand that. They could not imagine how Jesus' death would be good for them. But here and now, they get it. They understand that Jesus' death paid for all their sins and gave them peace with God. And the question we then have to ask ourselves is, do I know this peace? Do I know this peace? Do I have this peace with God that is given through the Lord Jesus Christ? And you may ask, how do I get this peace? How do I know that I have this peace? It isn't through great feats of strength. You know, if it was up to us, we'd come up with some silly idea that we should climb Mount Everest, or we should climb on our hands and knees up Pilate's steps into the Basilica in Rome, or we'd come up with something silly. What is the way? How do we have this peace? It is only by faith in Jesus. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you do, then this peace is really and truly yours. Whether you always feel it or not. That is the gospel reality. That is true for you every day of your life. And the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there, does He? We then see that Jesus recommissions the disciples and breathes the Holy Spirit upon them that they may be Jesus' witnesses to the world. The men who had just denied Jesus and fled from Him, these are now the men that Jesus says, go and be my witnesses in the world and leaders in my church. We don't have time to get into everything that Jesus says and means in verse 23 regarding the forgiveness of forgiving of sins or the retaining of sins. Certainly, Jesus was giving authority to the disciples to rule and to govern the church, and that authority is passed down to the pastors and elders of the church today, which is really an astonishing thing, isn't it? Here you have sinners who Christ now calls to rule, govern, and discipline other sinners. How are these men qualified to judge others? Especially if others are guilty of the sin of abandoning Jesus. How can the disciples retain or forgive sins, declare so as leaders in the church? How can they do that when they are guilty of doing the same thing in their own lives? How can I, as a pastor, tell you to do or to not do a whole host of things that I myself am also guilty of? How can any of us tell anyone, don't get angry, have patience, do not lie, don't say hateful things, don't lust, covet, complain, etc., etc. The list goes on and on. How can we do any of that when we know we're guilty of all of it? Because we are forgiven. We are called by Christ. We speak not from the point of self-righteousness, but a point of love and care, because we know where sin leads and what it brings, and want to speak of the forgiveness of sins that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the path of righteousness that He, as the Good Shepherd, leads us all on. This reality is something that I've grown in appreciation for in the last number of years. So often in our, as we live our lives day to day, we really have taken, I know for myself, taken for granted the blessed privilege it is to be God's redeemed people and to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I am to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and I am to bring glory to His name, and I am called to do that as His redeemed child. We sometimes just go through the rigmarole of our day, and we forget this blessed privilege that is given to us, that we are called to be salt and light in this world. We are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Do we understand and try just to grasp the gravity of that calling? We must recognize, brothers and sisters, that this is not a right, this is a privilege. Who are we to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus? Who are we to bring glory to His name? We who are full of sin. And we should never cease in wonder that the God of all the universe, with a desire to save us so that we would dwell with Him forever, and also that we would be His witnesses and His servants in His kingdom, that should never cease to cause us to be in awe and wonder of who He is and what He has done for us and is continuing to do for us every day of our lives. Every day we walk before the face of our God, having these great and high privileges. Let us not take them for granted, for our Lord Jesus has died to save us and to bring us in a right relationship with God, to restore us to our original purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why would we not want to take full advantage of that great gift right now? If the God of all the universe loves us enough to save us and transform us, why would we not want to live as what He has already made us to be? We are children of the King. Why would we not want to live like it? We are called to be Christ's witnesses in this world. Why would we not want to take full advantage of that privilege? You and I all know that there is nothing in and of ourselves that would be worthy of such a task. And yet, our God calls us to do and to be just that. And He does so by His atoning blood and His life-giving and transforming power. And so, brothers and sisters, may we see the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ in giving us peace with Himself and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and peace even with each other, so that we may fulfill the calling and commission that our God has given to us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And children, sometimes when we use that language of we are to glorify God, we are to give glory to God, we think in our minds that we have to offer something to God that takes away from ourselves. Or we're offering something to God that is a personal sacrifice that we'll never see any return on. And yet that's not true, is it? Because for us to give glory to God, when we are doing so with a sincere heart and true faith in love for God, it is the most joyful and enjoyable thing we could ever do. And so even as we seek to glorify God and give Him praise and worship, it really and truly is the greatest blessing for us as we do so. For that is who our God is and how He works. God never asks of us something that is not truly for our blessing, because He is a God of love. And so, brothers and sisters, let us now glorify Him as we go into this new week. Let us glorify our God, and as we do so, enjoy Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the sacrifice that He made upon the cross for us. in order to give us peace with you. Oh Lord, help us to see the power of that peace. Help us to understand the beauty of that peace. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would, in thankfulness to you, glorify your great and awesome name with our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds. And as we do so, may we be filled with the joy that comes only from you. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.